cross. Next Sunday morning, we'll be taking up our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That is going to North American Missions. So please be praying about what God would have you give to support our North American Mission Board. Amen. Last week, as we looked at the last physical miracle of Christ, when Jesus picked the ear of Malchus up off the ground and reattached it to his head, we saw that Jesus did this understanding the gospel would continue to spread through this last physical miracle. We now understand that every person who was in the garden that night would give an account of what happened when they were asked. We learned that Malchus would forever be changed, and even if he never professed that Jesus was Lord, Malchus would now be a walking, talking witness for the Lord. Every time someone saw Malchus, they would say, there he is, the one whose ear was cut off in the garden, the one Jesus touched and healed before he was taken to the cross. We learned that the soldiers who took Jesus back to the Pharisees would have to give an account as well as to what took place and that would be the spreading of the gospel message encounter as well. Now, this morning, I want to look at the opposite end of the spectrum. This morning, I want to show you a person who could have been the greatest evangelist ever recorded in Scripture with the information he possessed, but he chose to be a servant of Satan. Now, I want you to understand, we all make choices. All of us make choices. Y'all with me? And the choices are yours to choose. You don't have to choose what you choose. He didn't have to choose what he chose, but he did. The title of this morning's message is Who Was the Most Wicked Man in Scripture? Now, some of you have already formulated in your mind who that person is. And I want to tell you that the person that you probably just thought of is one that I used to think was the most wicked person in Scripture. But that all changed this past week as I studied. Now, let's define this word wicked. Because honestly, it's just like many other words in the English dictionary have changed. If you type in the word wicked on your computer, and if you do what I do many times, you right-click on your mouse and you push synonyms. You should get words that are closely affiliated to the word wicked, right? Y'all with me? Is everybody awake this morning? Y'all with me? So when I did that this past week, the word wicked, I outlined, I colored it, and then I right-clicked it, and I clicked on synonyms, and the word wicked, the synonyms for wicked were awesome, great, wonderful. And I'm thinking, how did this happen? How did this happen? And then I remembered, this is Spicoli's fault. People of my generation, y'all remember Spicoli? Y'all remember him? Fast Times at Ridgemont High? He called everything. He said, man, I caught a what kind of wave? A wicked wave. Now, when we were children, we knew wicked as the Wicked Witch of who? The West. Now, see, y'all are coming alive. Y'all with me now. The wicked was wicked. Wicked was bad, John. Wicked was not a good thing. But the day we live in, it's become another relative term. Its definition is in the eye of the beholder. Well, today I want us to define the word wicked. That way we can move on with the meat of the message. So, what does it mean? This word wicked. It means morally bad. Not good, okay? Morally bad. Evil. So who comes to your mind in Scripture when I ask the question, who was the most wicked man in Scripture? Now, there was actually, I went to a website and there was a top 10 of the wickedest men in all of Scripture. Now, could it be in your mind when I said who is the most wicked man in Scripture. Could it have been Herod Antipas? You know, he's the one who was having a drunken feast. Christians ought not do. He was not a Christian. He was having a drunken feast, and his daughter-in-law comes and dances before him. And he says, listen, I'll give you anything. Just, you know, what is it that you want? And her mother had baited her into telling her that she wanted what? That's right, the head of John the Baptist. This guy was a wicked dude, right? He was wicked. He's not our man this morning. Could it be that it's Herod the Great? Now, Herod the Great is known for being the man murdering all the baby boys 2 years of age and under during what right as the Messiah was born. Y'all are in that area. Y'all remember? He went in and he killed them all. He wanted to make sure that whoever these magi were talking about, I'm going to just wipe them all out. I'm not going to take any chances. That's a wicked guy, isn't he? He's very wicked. But he too, nope, not the one. Now, let's go all the way back. And this guy was listed. I was kind of shocked when I saw his name on the top 10. How about Abel? Abel is the most wicked man in Scripture. I mean, after all, he killed who? His brother. I mean, you have to be, huh? Oh, Cain. I'm sorry, Cain. Did I say Abel? Cain. Cain killed his brother Abel. I mean, you would think that, you know, he would make the list, but is Cain the most wicked person in Scripture? Gary, would you think that Cain is the most wicked person in Scripture? No. He makes the list, but he's not the most wicked. Now, the answer that most of y'all probably popped in your head, because we're right around the Easter season, is probably Judas. Judas Iscariot. That's right. I mean, after all, he betrayed the Son of God. Scripture says in John, let me get this scripture right, John 14:27, that Satan himself entered Judas. He possessed Judas. Judas was the one who betrayed the Son of God. Now, was he the most wicked man in Scripture? I think a lot of us would have said yes. And a lot of us would be saying yes this morning. Until we get to the person that we're going to talk about just in a few minutes. Now, if any of the men on your list were one of the wicked that I just talked about, you had a pretty good guess. But the person I'm going to point out this morning is more wicked than any one of these people above. You might even be able to conjoin everything that the ones above said and did, and they're still not as wicked as this one person. Now, the most wicked person in Scripture was a man who had a very important position. His position gave him great authority, but it also gave him access to the greatest treasury of written scriptural knowledge any man could possess. He had it at his fingertips. This man could have summoned a crowd and persuaded them to believe the truth. He could have been the salvation of all Israel if his motives would have been reserved, but they weren't. They were reserved for himself and not the Lord. But instead, this man may be responsible for more Jews going to hell than any person known to this world. The decision this man made by not revealing Christ as the Messiah is still to this day sending multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people to hell. Sounds like a pretty evil guy, doesn't it? Well, who in the world could this person be? Look in your Bibles with me at John chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 12. John chapter 18, verse 12. Then the company of soldiers, the commander and the Jewish temple police, arrested Jesus, tied him up. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He's our culprit this morning. You might want to underline that. Well, Brother Kyle, I don't see this. How in the world is Caiaphas? I mean, he was bad, but how is it that Caiaphas was the worst person, man, most wicked man in Scripture? Now, let's keep reading. They led him to the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now, listen very carefully. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was advantageous that one man should die for the people. Let that sink in for a second. Let's read it again, because I want you to understand that. Caiaphas was the one, he was the person, he was the one who had advised the Jews that it was advantageous that one man should die for the people. Now, John writes this as if there's something that Caiaphas had said that we should know and we should understand, but it's not really. He's just making reference to something. Do y'all see that this morning? He's saying, you know, Caiaphas made reference to something. Well, I want to show you what he made reference to. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we're going to pick on verse 45. Pick up on verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. Well, just hold your finger right there. What had Jesus just done? He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Okay? So many Jews believed after he had just done that. Verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now remember, Jesus had just raised someone from the dead. How long had Lazarus been in the grave? 4 days. And according to Jewish tradition, how long did the spirit loom over the body? 3 days. So according to Jewish tradition and man's tradition, he was gone. Judas was gone. He was gone. I mean, excuse me, Lazarus was gone. But Jesus raised him after 4 days. Was this evidence that Jesus was the Messiah? Absolutely. But let's read on. Verse 47. So the chief priest and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin. This was important enough. Listen, this was important enough that they convened the Sanhedrin. We're going to make a decision. And said, "What are we going to do since this man does so many signs? If we let him continue in this way, if we don't do something, if we don't stop him, if we let him continue in these ways, everybody will believe in him." Well, I guess so. He was doing a pretty good job, I mean, of convincing people that he was the Messiah, wasn't he? At this time, had they ever seen anybody raised from the dead, 4 days dead? Absolutely not. What did his sister say? "Lord, you can't roll that stone away because he stinketh. He'd been in the ground for 4 days." But look, let's see what else they say. Verse 48. "If we let him continue in this way, everybody will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and remove both our place and our nation." What were they worried about? The Romans coming and removing their place and their nation. Verse 49, "One of them," who was that? Here he is again, "who was the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all. You're not considering that it is to your advantage, that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation perish.'" Where in the world does he get this idea from? Where does he get this concept from? Could it be that he had heard from the Lord's apostles? He had heard through the rumor mill that Jesus had told them, "Listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to die." Could be. Hey, listen, it's just like everything that happens in the church. Before too long, who hears about it? Psh, me. I hear about it sooner or later. Could it be that he heard through the rumor mill that Jesus was telling people that he was going to die for the nation? Well, let's read on. Look at verse 51. He did not say this on his own. Caiaphas didn't say this on his own. But being the high priest that year, he prophesied. This was prophecy. That Jesus was going to die for the nation. Church, do you know what that means? Caiaphas knew. Did y'all just see that? Caiaphas knew. Verse 52. And not for the nation only, but also to unite the scattered children of God. So from that point on, they plotted to kill him. Now, here's where I've got a problem. From that point on, they should not have been trying to kill him. They should have been trying to crown him. But they didn't. They had every bit of knowledge they needed to crown him. But they're wanting to kill him. Church, doesn't make sense, does it? It just doesn't make sense. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now asking you to forgive us of our sins. Asking you to forgive us where we fail you, God. Help us, Lord Jesus, right now in the time remaining to see ourselves as you see us. God, we need you. We've always needed you. Help us, Lord, to cling to you, knowing that we need you. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Church, what did the high priest, Caiaphas, what did Caiaphas, the high priest, know about the coming Messiah? Now, we're not talking about some ordinary individual. We're not talking about a person who visited the synagogue once a week, came to the festivals. We're talking about the high priest that year. And the scholars that I read said that his family had monopolized it for almost 50 years. His father-in-law was the high priest. Now he is the high priest. They had monopolized this position. And any time that you have a monopolization of a position, normally you have what? Corruption. Now open up, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Listen. This is what we're seeing this morning. We're seeing unbelievable corruption. What is it that Caiaphas knew? What is it that he knew, church, about the Messiah? He knew all of the 353 prophecies that would point people to the Messiah. As a matter of fact, I can almost guarantee you somewhere in the synagogue, somewhere in the main temple, there was probably a room that had every bit of the Old Testament prophecies that would show the high priest and anybody who was in that church, in that synagogue, who the Messiah was going to be. They were anticipating the and their Messiah. They wanted him to come. So they thought, until he came. So 300, I'm sure Caiaphas knew all the 353 prophecies pointing towards the Messiah. But within those 353, he knew the very specific 44 messianic prophecies that should have been considered. Well, Brother Kyle, what are you talking about, the 44 messianic prophecies? Let me just read you a few. He knew that the Messiah would be born of a woman. Was he? Yes, he was. He knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Was he? Yes, he was. He knew that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. He knew that the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham. He knew that the Messiah would be a descendant of Isaac. The Messiah would be a descendant of Jacob. The Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah. The Messiah would be their king, would be the king, the heir to the kingdom, king of David's throne. He knew that the Messiah's throne would be anointed and eternal. He knew that the Messiah would be called Emmanuel. He knew that the Messiah would spend a season in Egypt. Prior to the Messiah, or right as the Messiah came, a massacre of children would happen at the Messiah's birthplace. He knew that a messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah. He knew that the Messiah would be rejected by his own people. He knew that the Messiah would be a prophet. He knew that the Messiah would precede Elijah. Had Jesus fulfilled all of these? Absolutely. And there were 30 other messianic prophecies that were set to the side that the high priest should have been looking at and looking for. Should he not? Listen, it's the high priest's job to maintain the temple and to feed the Hebrew children, the children of Israel, right? What was he to feed them with? The truth? Shouldn't the people have demanded the truth, wanted the truth? But they weren't getting the truth. He wasn't doing what his job title said that he was to do. Listen to this. Caiaphas knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah's death. Look with me, if you will, or just listen as I read, and I turn to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. Listen, Caiaphas knew this. He knew this scripture. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of splendor that he took that we should look upon him. No appearance that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from, and he was despised. We didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. And we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because our transgressions, crushed because our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed because of his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all turned to our own way, and the Lord punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like sheep silent before the shear, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? Who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death. Although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully, yet the Lord was pleased to crush him and made him sick. You see, the high priest knew that scripture. He knew the death of the Messiah. How? Church, how in the world, how can this be that a person was given such authority, such responsibility, who should have wanted what was best for the nation of Israel? How could they have missed the very fact that Jesus was the Messiah? Church, I want to contend with you that I believe that Caiaphas knew Jesus was the Messiah and still did what he did. There's no way. Listen, you can overlook a little bit of information. You can overlook this. But when information after information after information after information stacks up, and even if you don't want to believe that he's the Messiah, the information adds up that he is the Messiah, it's your responsibility to accept it. And it's also your responsibility as the high priest to not only accept it, but to proclaim it. But he didn't. He didn't. Church, Caiaphas knew the Old Testament prophecies pointed to Christ being the Messiah. He knew the miracles pointed to Christ being the Messiah. He knew the prophecy he was given that year of Jesus dying, that Israel would be united, that pointed to Christ being the Messiah. And yet still, he went through all that he did to kill Jesus. Why? We can stop with the title of the message. Caiaphas was wicked. He was a wicked, wicked, wicked individual. Not in the good way wicked, evil, wicked, church. But Scripture also gives us an indication why he did what he did. Look with me at John chapter 11, verse 48. John chapter 11, verse 48 says this: if we let him continue in this way, everyone will believe in him. Did Caiaphas believe that? Yeah, he did. He believed it because he said it, and he said it because he believed it. We've got to do something about this Jesus, because if we continue to let him do what he's doing, everybody is going to believe in him. But there's something more, church. Listen. Then, if they believe in him, then the Romans will come and remove our place and our nation. What was Caiaphas afraid of losing? His position of authority. His place. Now, God had just prophesied through him that Christ was going to die for the nation. And it was going to unite the nation. Should that not have been his best interest? In his best interest? Church, sure should have been. But it wasn't. What was his best interest was himself. How am I going to protect myself? How am I going to keep what I have? How are we going to keep what we have? If we proclaim, if Jesus keeps continuing doing what he's doing, the people are going to follow him. We're going to lose everything. But there's another reason. Look at John chapter 12, verse 37. Even though he had performed so many signs in their presence, in their very presence, they did not believe in him. But this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, who said, "Lord, who has believed our message? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to?" This is why they are unable to believe. Because Isaiah also said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts, or be converted, and I would heal them." Church, how do you get to that point? How do you get to that point in your life where God gives up on you? How do you get there? When he gets to the point where he says, "Listen, I'm going to harden their hearts. They're going to believe a lie. Let them believe what they want to believe. I'm done with them." Again, we're not talking about ordinary people. We're talking about people who had taken the oath to serve God in the holiest temple in the world. God said, "I'm done with them. Harden their hearts. Let them be deceived. Let them be an instrument of Satan to fulfill prophecy about my son." That's horrible. Is it not? How do you get to that point in life? How do you get there? Church, how does this message apply to us today? Now it's going to come home. How does this apply to us? Will everybody agree that Caiaphas was probably one of the most wicked men, if not the most wicked man in all Scripture? How does this apply to us? Church, we have an unlimited treasury of resources at the tips of our fingers to find out anything we desire about the Savior of the world, and yet many do not. You don't. You know more about fixing a lawnmower than you do about the Son of God. And you call yourself a Christian. Listen, church, we have the written Word of God in all of our homes. And we have the testimonies of millions upon millions of Christians over the last 2,000 years to the support that Jesus is not only the Messiah, He was the Messiah, yet today the voices of Christians seem to be more silent than ever. We are going to answer for our silence. Why are we so silent? How in the world can we sing the hymns of Zion and walk out these doors and be silent? Not telling the world about who Jesus is. Church, is what Jesus did for us not worth us living for Him? Do you not have enough evidence that He is the Messiah? He is the Son of God? Is that why? I mean, that Caiaphas, we could say that might have, Caiaphas, they all begged for one more miracle, one more miracle, one more miracle. Look in the mirror. You are that mirror. You are that miracle. Church, listen. Should we all not be willing to give all that we have for the one who gave all He had that we might live? Doesn't that make sense? How many souls will be counted to our silence? How many? How many souls will be counted to our silence? How much blood will be on our hands because we are not willing to tell the world the truth? See, that's what Caiaphas is guilty of. He knew the truth, and he didn't tell the world. He fabricated a lie, and he nailed the true truth to a cross and crucified Him. But praise God, he did not stay dead. Church, how much blood is on our hands for not telling the truth? That Jesus is the Messiah. I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me. It's way too much. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we come to You first of all asking forgiveness of our sins. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would move in this sanctuary right now. Help us, Lord God, to see who we are. Lord, help us to see ourselves as You see us. God, a day's coming, and it's shortly coming. We're going to stand before You. Lord, help us to get our hearts and lives right now that we might be all that You created us to be for You. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?